Well, I bring greetings from Vienna. I almost feel like a stranger when I look at some of your faces. We get up here so rarely, but it's good to be here. I still remember. Many of you don't even know me, but my wife and I got married in August 31st of 97. I guess it was almost fall time. And we stayed in the Old Colony Church about a year after we were married, and then we started seeking. We got involved in a Bible study right after we got married. And we were debating, are we going to go and join the conservative Mennonites? Because it was definitely sweeter than where we were. But then we heard about this little group up in Florida, and we wondered, well, should we go that way? And we weren't sure. And we prayed about it. And my dad actually helped me make a decision. He's staunch Old Colony to this very day. But he helped me make a decision unknowingly because we went along to a church service with them. We lived 2 hours away from my parents, which made it easier for us because we could search the Word and just walk it out. And, you know, it helped ease some of the tension when we did leave. But one of the things that my father did was tell us that, well, there's no white cap welcome at our house. My sister and her husband, it's my second oldest sister, they were attending the cult and conservative Mennonite church at the time. And so I came home with my parents from church service, and their car was there. And Dad just made that comment, and I already knew in my heart which way the Lord was pushing me. But you know, the conservatives, they're more Mennonite, so I figured this is going to be easier for Dad to swallow if we go there than if we would go in fellowship with this Floridale group, because they're totally English. And I tell you what, I knew which way God was pushing. And it was a relief to me almost when he said there's no white cap welcome at our place, because that just released me, because I had two choices and he just wiped the one right off my slate. So unbeknownst to him to this day, the Lord used him to help me make a decision. So we went where we knew the Lord was already calling, and we went up to Florida and we met this little group. Back at that time it was Darren Cook and Robin Carreri and Jonathan Yancey and I'm not sure who else. I think Gary's were just starting to come then, weren't you? And so we got to know this little group. And I remember we'd been up there a couple of times, and we were living out in Kingsville. What is that, about 3.5 hours from here? But I remember old Brother Daniel, he called my wife one day, you know, just see how we're doing. And so I've fond memories of the church up here. The memory goes way back, and I just want to commend you to God. You've outlived many congregations. I see the Lord is still at work, still plowing. So there is a place in my heart, even though most of you don't know me. I want to go through a lot of scripture this morning. And I want to talk about a subject that's very dear to my heart. It's one that we touched on a little bit in our cell group meeting Wednesday night. Back home, what we've done is we've taken the congregation and we've split them into 6 groups. So except for one Wednesday of the month, we're always in our cell group meetings on Wednesday nights. And in our cell group, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. Well, we get together and have open sharing time, but then when it comes to our actual Bible study, we dig into 1 Peter. And we only got through 2 statements last Wednesday night, because we were up to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. The first 2 statements we spent the whole evening on. The first one is, honor all men. And the second one is, love the brotherhood. And, you know, that second one is precious to me, because it's what the Lord came for. He came to bind us together. Not just to each other through loose casual fellowship, but through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He took both Jew and Gentile, brought them together into one, and here we are today. And the greatest thing that the devil would love to do is somehow seek to bring division, strife, enmity. He will do whatever he can. By any means, he is ruthless. He is no respecter of persons either. He will take whoever he can, and he will try to bring strife and division and destroy the Spirit. Like Paul says in his one writing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not just looking for a spirit of unity where we're all doing everything cookie cutter fashion. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the unity of the Spirit. That's what we're fighting for. And we've got to hang on to that and take it and press forward. I love how one brother at home said, you know, the scripture says, I will build my church upon this rock, the Lord Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what do gates do? Are gates a moving force? No, except that they swing on their hinges. But they're stationary. So you talk about the gates of hell, somebody's going to have to do attacking if the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. It tells me that the church has banded together as an army, and we are going up against the very gates of hell, and we're going to take it. We're going to take it. We're going to go in there, and we're going to set prisoners free. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's brotherhood. And we stick together, and we band together, and we get the job done. That's why God left us here. He left us here to glorify His name, and He left a job for us to do. We want to get the job done. We want to see people turn from darkness to light. We want to see people walking together in joy and in the Spirit of God, walking together in peace and in love. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he brings an exhortation, and I'm going to just kind of flow through some scriptures, and hopefully you can follow my train of thought. Raise your hand if I lose you, and I'll try to back up. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Are you a partaker of that glory which shall be revealed? There's a glory coming. It's going to be revealed, and I want to be there. But he starts out this portion of Scripture here by saying, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Feed the flock of God. Feed them. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And may I also just say that sometimes the flock has to eat things they don't want to eat, because the shepherd is the one that leads them to pasture. The shepherd decides what kind of nourishment the sheep need, and then he feeds them. But sometimes it's like giving our children vegetables, and it doesn't go down very good. But I want to encourage you, Brother Dwight, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them. Get before God's throne. Find out what God wants from this congregation and for them, and feed them. And I wish Jonathan was here this morning too, but any of you brothers that get entrusted with a message, get before the throne of grace and plead God for a message. You know, we don't come up here just for the tickling of ears, just to kill some time. Although we are taking up time, and I should know how much I have so that I know when to stop. Because you haven't seen my notes, but I know what's on them. So you better give me a limit, brother. You want me to stop at 12? Okay. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. So the elders, he is exhorting, take the oversight. Don't make the brothers force you into taking a position of leadership, but take it willingly. Not for filthy lucre. You know, I know Brother Dwight fell into some hard time, and I want to bless you, brothers, for reaching out, standing together and supporting him, giving him some financial aid when he needed it. But I'm assured that Brother Dwight is not in the ministry for filthy lucre's sake, and God bless you, brother. That's not why we do it. But of a ready mind, Lord, if this is what you want, then this is exactly what I'll do. I mean, you look at the humility of Moses. You know, Moses had to be constrained by God, you know. Moses, go, get my people out of Egypt. Oh, Lord, send by the hand of him whom thou wilt. God, I pray you bless and strengthen the brother that rises up to the challenge. And God is looking and saying, I'm talking to you. You go. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled because Moses didn't want to go. He wasn't going to go. And God almost had to shake him and say, Moses, you're the man. Tell me, is there a job God has for you? And you're fighting? Don't fight. You will be so blessed when you just humble yourself and go. I must confess, I fell into the same trap as Moses last week. So I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not a perfect man. We were fasting and praying for a man that's given himself to drugs and it's just getting worse and worse and worse and he's slipping fast. So as a church, we were fasting and praying. This was on Friday. And one of the brothers wanted me to go along and visit him. And so in fear and trembling, we did go, but you know, he wasn't there. Whew. You know, it was a relief, right? He's not there, so I don't have to, you know, I don't have to talk to him. I'm like, you know, come on, let's go quick, you know. That's kind of what was going on in my heart. Let's leave quick before he shows up. Because then I'm going to have to talk to him. And so we left, got back to our workplace. And then soon after, we got the notice that, okay, well, he's here now. So David Wheeler, one of the brothers that I work with, or one of the ones I work for, he's like, okay, let's go. Well, I said in my heart, Lord, send by the hand of him whom thou wilt. You know, I did the very same thing Moses did, and I was just shaking and trembling and didn't want to go. Didn't want to talk to him. Because I was scared. I hate confrontation. I don't know about you. But I will almost go 100 miles an hour in the opposite direction to get away from it. And so I sat there, and God was wrestling with me. And I was going about my work, you know. And it's amazing, when you're fighting a spiritual battle like that, the physical work you do every day is a piece of cake. It's very easy. And I was actually enjoying working because it was so easy. But the Lord kept pushing my button. So after about 10 or 15 minutes, I went and got my jacket and I said, all right, David, let's go. So we went, found him, talked to him, but I walked away free. I left that and it was just the peace of doing what I knew God was asking me to do. So I want to encourage you, when God puts a job in front of you, do it with a ready mind, not by constraint. Give yourself to it. You find the work is much sweeter and gets done much faster if you just put your heart to it. Say, God, this is what you want. All right, let's go. Let's get the job done. So anyway, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And neither is being lords over God's heritage. And I was talking to a man last week and I told him that I was a pastor, and he's like, you're a pastor and you preach. Yeah. Why? Because we're brethren. We're brethren. You know, the Gentiles, they exercise lordship. And if you get out into the world of religiosity, you will find today that they have reverends. Reverend ends. Doesn't that sound special? Makes me sound more mighty than somebody else, right? I don't want it. I don't know about you, but I don't want it. Actually, I'm pretty sure you don't. But you know, it gets to a place where it's not enough to have a reverend. So they came up with another title that's a little bit, we're going to set this guy up a little bit above the reverends. And they call him a right reverend. And then some time ago, I found out that it wasn't good enough. So now they have a very right reverend. And I'm not sure where it stops. That's as far as I've got in my research of the whole thing. But the Lord said, The Gentiles exercise lordship, but it shall not be so among you. I was blessed with Brother Ibra some time ago. He was down in Vienna. You'd been down numerous times. I'm not sure how many times you'd been down. But we met in the hallway and we were talking a little bit. And he says, are you in some position of leadership in the church here? Yes. Praise the Lord. It shall not be so among you. Feed the flock of God, right? Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Don't give me a chair up here. I won't sit on it. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. This is challenging. It's challenging for me. And I'm sure it's challenging for Dwight, for Alvin, for Jonathan. And it ought to challenge us as men in our homes. You know, you can take this, your children, your wife, you've been set in charge. Neither is being lords, you know, this application works across the board. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I can wait. And then we'll all be together glorified. Every one of us, together, throwing down our crowns before the chief shepherd. We don't need pride, prestige, position, power. We're brethren. We walk together because we've got one heart, we've got one goal and one vision, and we want to do it for Christ's sake. No personal agendas. I used to get so uptight when people would start talking about a doctrine that I disagreed with. Until one day I came to the realization that, Lord, I don't have a doctrine to defend. I have a God to serve. Don't get me wrong, I'm not wishy-washy. I know what I believe. But if you disagree on something, you're welcome to come and tell me you disagree. Let's go to the Scriptures. If I'm wrong, I'll change my mind. But I went through a period of discouragement in my Christian life where my Bible laid like this on the shelf and collected dust. I was afraid I'd read it wrong. I'll get into more of that later. I know it sounds crazy. But I was just afraid I would read it wrong, and I never touched it. I just went through a real valley. And the Lord brought me through it, and He brought me through it in the one realization that, you know what, I can take the Word of God and open it up, and whatever it says, that's exactly what it means. And until you convince me otherwise, here's where I stand. Not being hard to get along with, or proud, or boastful, but I had to know where I stood. I couldn't go based on what somebody else believed. I had to be persuaded of my own self. And then I came out of my discouragement, and you know, and as brethren, we could talk about doctrines that we disagreed on and go to the Scripture and say, well, how do you look at this? You know, this seems totally contradictory to what you're saying. You know, how do you interpret this one here? You know, what do you do with it? And it's beautiful. Why? Because God dealt with a measure of pride in my heart. Just took it out of the way so that we could actually have a free, open communication. The floor was open and we could talk. I know what I believe, but I'm very willing to be influenced. And actually, we influence each other all the time. I'm doing it to you as you sit here, whether you like it or not. It's happening. You know, you can put up walls, but eventually they break down. Well, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Doesn't that sound good? If you wanted to be a lord over God's heritage, you'd stop right there. I got the upper hand. Y'all better listen to me, because I'm going to set you all straight. But the Scripture doesn't stop there. He says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And you know why or how it's going to work? And be clothed with humility. Many of us, myself included, came out of a preacher laity congregation and we overreacted. And we basically went down the road where every man did that which was right in his own eyes to a large degree. But the Scripture says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. That's not hard when we're all on the same path, is it? Only when we start walking different paths is when it becomes an issue. That's when problems come up. And be clothed with humility. And this is where whatever I'm doing is up for discussion. You know, feel free to talk to me. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And you know, it just flows hand in hand with the verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is what makes brotherhood tick. Here's how we prosper. Here's how we grow. The primary subject on my heart is one that Ibra touched on, and it's the love of brethren, where we love one another. We stand together because we're one. You know, John 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And here's where it gets profound. As I have loved you. Brothers, sisters, take a quick look around you. Love each other as Christ loved you. How did He do it? How did Christ love us? Just like this. With a nail through either hand, through a nail through His feet. That's how He loved us. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Not for pomp, not for pride, not for show, but out of a genuine heart of love. I'm going to do whatever I can to walk with my brother because I love him. Oh, there's a brother in the congregation at home. I don't know how many doctrines we disagree on. There's many. Our personalities are over here. You could hardly find two people more opposite. I love that brother. You know how? I finally was able to love that brother on my knees. I had no other recourse. In theology, we were going like this, and in personality, we were going like this. I mean, we had nothing going for us. There was no reason why we shouldn't have said, well, brother, you go serve the Lord your way, I'll go serve the Lord my way. And then we'll meet in heaven. Where do you find that in the Bible? This is the ultimate authority, isn't it? So somebody tell me where you find that in the Bible. Well, I didn't think it was there either. So I got on my knees and I said, God, please give me a love for this brother. I need to love this brother. And God began to do something in my heart. And I love Him. And you know what the result of this love is going to be? All men will know that you are His disciples. They're going to watch the way you love each other. They're going to watch the way you lay down your lives for each other. The way you sacrifice for each other. The way you emptied your pocketbook for Brother Dwight. They're going to see those things. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's how it works. There's some things that through theology and meetings can't be accomplished. They have to be accomplished on our knees. And if you know and another brother knows that you are at enmity with each other through whatever reason, then the two of you get together on your faces before God. You don't have to discuss any of your points of bones of contention. Just get together and pray. That's all. We have a brother at home that started morning prayer meetings. This was back when Lester and Lorene, they moved down to stay with Mark and Sylvie. So Mark started 45 minutes every morning, from 6 to 6:45. He was very scheduled that way. He said, if you let it go too long, it's just going to peter out. It's just going to die because, you know, people won't be able to give themselves to it. And so he started at 6 and to 6:45. And today, I see Lester. The man is smiling. There's a joy on his face. I'm watching another brother. I'm seeing the same results in his life through another prayer meeting in another home. And I tell you what, when you get on your knees together, that's where the power is. What did the Lord say? That great commission, Brother Gary. All power is given unto me, Jesus said. Go ye therefore. So if you find yourself weak, where do you go for strength? To the one that has the strength. You just have to do the math. And you get on your knees before God and you find strength. Let's go to John 17. I'm not going to talk about unity. I'm going to talk about love. Verse 23. Jesus praying to the Father just before he goes to the cross. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see the reciprocation of love here? The Father pouring everything into Christ. Christ giving all His love to us. How can we fail? How can we fail? With everything we've got on our side, if we're fighting for truth and for right, there is no reason to fail. None. All power is given unto me, Jesus said. Go ye therefore. And He gives us a commission to win the world. But one of the ways the world is going to know who the true believers are is the love they share for each other. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You talk about love and sacrifice and laying down your own life for your brother. You see it exemplified in Christ when He gave Himself every last drop and He laid it down. Why? Chiefly because He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, how is it then that sometimes there's contentions amongst Christians? We've had them in Vienna. How is it that that can happen? Well, there's two guiding verses that have helped me through many a battle. One of them is Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 10. It's the first part of that verse has guided me through, I don't know how many battles, where I started, you know, sometimes you feel something rising up in your heart where you feel like somebody betrayed you. You feel like somebody is taking something that should have come to you. This verse has guided me through many times like that. It says, only by pride cometh contention. I love the scriptures. Cut right to the quick. The Lord just says, son, lay down your pride. Yes, Lord. And we go on. And the other one is in Psalms 119, verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if you get offended, you know that something struck you personally. And I have one word of counsel to you if that happens. Get over it. Get on your knees and humble yourself before God and get on with life. Because it's going to happen. You know, when the scripture says that we need to forbear one another in love, you know why he says that? Because we're going to need to. Because we're all human. That sanctification that Dwight mentioned, it's still ongoing. It's still happening. I'm not sure if I've ever seen anyone that acts exactly like Jesus would in every circumstance. So we're going to need to forbear each other. So when somebody crosses you and you're tempted to be offended, just remember, you're not perfect either. And actually, if somebody does offend you personally, I mean, it's a personal offense against you. The scripture tells us to do something that's virtually impossible for Mennonites to do. Because we're such a non-confrontational culture. I don't know about you, the old colony were very much that way. I don't know, were you raised in a culture where confrontation was avoided? So many of you know exactly what I'm saying. But the scripture's clear. If somebody wronged you, humility is not ignoring it. They did wrong. And if they did wrong, then the scripture says, go and tell him his fault. Do you ever stop and think about what he said? I don't know how many times I've read that scripture, and it only hit me last week what he actually said. And it just, okay. You swallow hard at that one, because now I'm going to sound like the proud one. Is it pride? I mean, a wrong is a wrong. I mean, we're not talking about you walked in with blue shoes and I didn't like them. That's not what we're talking about. You know, somebody dupes you out of $20. I think the Bible calls that stealing. If thy brother offend thee, go and tell him his fault between him and you alone. That's what you do with it. And then he gives further instruction. But that's where it starts. Right, so here we're talking about brotherhood. About walking together. Being brothers doesn't mean you never bring up an issue. But it does mean that we walk together. We have a humility. Because we know which path we're on. We know which way we're going. And if somebody gets off the path, we got to talk. We've got to talk. I mean, what is brotherhood? That verse in 1 Peter 2:17 says, love the brotherhood. Well, we see love exemplified on the cross and laying down our lives for each other. But what's brotherhood? You can go and talk to a Hell's Angel or some biker. They will tell you what brotherhood is. They understand brotherhood. You cross their lines of brotherhood, and you just might wind up dead. They understand brotherhood. The only thing we do as a congregation, if somebody crosses our lines of brotherhood, is put them out of the church. We are a brotherhood, and you are no longer walking the way we are walking. How can two walk together except they be agreed? It's very simple. But brotherhood is a group of people that have one goal and one vision. We're banded together. We have common threads that unite us. That's brotherhood. And when we see a person that is not walking that way, then we need to talk. brother. You know where we stand. You know our path. You know our direction. You know who we are. And you're over there somewhere. I mean, I saw you drunk last weekend, brother. What is going on? See, our brotherhood primarily revolves around the cross. It is Jesus that instituted this brotherhood. It's not ours. We became a part of it through the new birth. And there we are before the cross. And there's many things that get built and added as we grow that are all a practical part of the Christian life but aren't spelled out when you just look at the cross. But the cross ties us together. It was the Lord Jesus that went and tore down the middle wall of partition that separated the Jew and the Gentile. And He made of twain one new man. And He tied us together. And what we do together. Who we are together. Because there is one head, there is one Lord, and we are a brotherhood. And there's nothing going to separate us. Come what may, we stand together. Somebody comes and holds a gun to Alvin's head and says, anybody else believe what this man believes? Oh, we all stand to our feet and say, we all do. Because we're brethren. We stand together. Whatever we do, we are united. That's brotherhood. Peter says, love the brotherhood. Our elder brother Jesus is counting on us to go out and win souls. And so we can't afford any disunity in the brotherhood. Because we have a goal and we have a vision that we're going to reach lost souls for Christ. That's why we're here. It glorifies the name of our Lord. And when we love each other, it's glorifying to the name of the Lord. That's brotherhood. And if you cross me, if it's not a big issue, if it's not a sin issue, I'll just let it go. If it's a sin issue, I'll come and talk to you. This is a commitment we as brethren need to make with each other. How else are we going to walk together? But I think the Amish understand brotherhood. I don't agree with all their applications, but they do understand brotherhood. You're either with us or you're not. If I drive in a red Ferrari to an Amish service, even if I've got all my garb and I've got my beard, I've got the hat and the suspenders, and you know everything can look just perfect. I can even bring some hay along for it to eat during church service. But I tell you what, there's going to be an issue because I'm violating the principles of brotherhood. They do understand. I think we all understand brotherhood. But as congregations, we have to stand together, know and understand who we are. What goes, what doesn't go. I mean, you look at what went on in Acts chapter 15. Let's go there. I'm going to have to speed up here, but you got 2 ears, so you can listen fast. Acts 15 verse 1 says, and certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren. And they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? This is a major violation of brotherhood, isn't it? We agreed as brethren that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Here's some men coming down and saying, oh, you've got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. Well, and Paul and Barnabas, they had no small dissension. I mean, sounds to me like things got pretty hot under the collar. But there is no way that that's going to fly here. There is not a one of us getting circumcised. Don't you think you're going to convince us of this? Oh, but these men from Judea tried. Well, and they had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They walked with Jesus. They knew what Jesus wanted. He is the chief brother in this brotherhood. So he knows what goes and what doesn't go. So let's go and talk to them. They should understand. And being brought on their way by the church, you catch that? These men came down, came into the congregation in Hessen, and, you know, caused no small stir. Well, what happened? The brothers all got together, all of them, and said, all right, we know this brother that's walked with Jesus for a long time, and that one, so we're going to pick you, and you. You go and ask them what we should do in this situation. Because we didn't, you know, none of us knew how to handle it. And so we're going to send these men to go and find out what those godly men are going to have to give us for counsel. I mean, this is what was happening. I'm trying to make practical application. I mean, we're in 2011. And so being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. There come them Pharisees again. They were converted, but they had some sanctifying left to do yet. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputation, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. Through circumcision? No, through faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of these of the disciples, which neither our forefathers nor we were able to bear? I mean, it didn't do us any good. It just put a yoke and a bondage on us, and now you're thinking that it's going to make a difference for them? Come on, brothers. I mean, Peter had enough. You know, I sat here and listened to this for a while, but I'm done listening. Listen, brothers. Remember this? This is how it is. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, whether circumcised or not. He didn't say that, I'm just reading it in. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, so it sounds like when Paul and Barnabas were done, then James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning unto the end. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Four things, all sin related, that they were going to exhort the Gentiles to abstain from. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So first the contention came to one congregation. They took certain chief men, sent them to another congregation and said, what shall we do? And so after that meeting was over, that congregation picked out certain men and sent them along back with Barnabas and Paul. Namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. So here's the letter that the church in Antioch got back. The apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They're setting the record straight. We gave no such commandment. I don't know what kind of bondage they're trying to put you under, but we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And here's the commendation, isn't it? Who was it that stood up in the church in Antioch when these seducers came in? Paul and Barnabas. They took the heat when these sectarian men walked in, didn't they? They took the brunt of it. Now the apostles in Jerusalem are writing a letter back to the church at Antioch, and they're confirming Paul and Barnabas, saying, our beloved Paul and Barnabas. And it's a comfort to the congregation. It's a confirmation that Paul and Barnabas are right. You can listen to them. You can trust them. They're on the right track. And then he says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas have given of themselves, sacrificing. They've hazarded their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. Tell me, do you know men that have put their lives on the line for Jesus Christ? You can put a trust and a confidence in them. You still need to be noble Bereans, just like Paul commended the Bereans for searching his word. But you can have a trust that these men are not out to seduce you into a false doctrine. I mean, they're putting their lives on the line for Jesus. It doesn't mean to have necessarily every doctrine straight, but you can be sure that they will never knowingly and willingly turn your heart away from Christ. They will only provoke you to be closer to Jesus. That is the essence of Christianity, is to be close to Jesus. Well, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So we're sending the letter, but we're sending a couple of men along to confirm the letter. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. See, they're laboring together in the Spirit, aren't they? They're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. They weren't looking for the spirit of unity that would come through circumcision. They weren't looking for that. And you know what? We're not looking for it either, are we? We're not looking for the spirit of unity that would come if we all wore the same kind of jacket. But we're looking for a spirit of unity that comes through Jesus Christ, through every heart surrendering to the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of unity we're looking for. Then you don't need, when everybody's heart is in that direction, then you don't need to institute exactly what kind of cloth ought to be worn or not worn. Everybody wants to do that which is pleasing to Jesus. This is the essence of Christianity. I mean, I like to go back to the basics when I preach. And this is fundamental. You can't remove from this. We want our lives pleasing to the Lord Jesus. These men were laboring together with the Holy Spirit. Well, he said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Praise God. We were right. It is Christ, and only Christ. Isn't that a comfort to you? That it's Jesus Christ, and Him glorified? All it takes in our own lives is a submitting one to another, submitting to the elders, and all of us being subject one to another, and all together being subject to the Holy Spirit. That when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. I was going to move into another portion of my message, but it's going to take another hour, so I'm just going to stop here because I don't want to cut off halfway through. So maybe I can... I'll just give you a little bit of homework. Am I allowed to do that, Dwight? Like maybe you're all so busy you won't have time anyway. But that's okay. You just mind the Spirit. But one of the passages I was going to go through is 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. I'd encourage you to read it. But don't read it being scared that the weaker brother is going to rule the church. Read it with one thing in mind. The depth of love we as brethren ought to have one for another. Read those passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. Read it with one thing in mind. How much these brothers love each other. How much they're willing to lay down for each other. Things that they themselves have perfect liberty to do, but out of the sheer love that they bear for each other, they lay them down. No other reason than love's sake. So I'd like to leave those words with you, and I'd just like to pray yet. Oh Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word, Lord, giving us instruction. Where would we go, Lord? Without you, Lord, our lives would be so empty and void of meaning, but you give our lives purpose. Lord, you give us vision, direction. Father, I just want to pray a special blessing on this congregation, Lord. Lord, that they would be filled with all the goodness of God. They would be filled with all joy and peace in believing that they may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, make thy face to shine upon them. Lord, cause them to rejoice in thy salvation. Oh, Father, to glorify the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Lord, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering here. Just pray to you that blessing for the congregation at home this morning, Lord. Guide and direct our steps that as children of God we would walk together in the true spirit of brotherhood, being mindful of the Spirit of God. Lead us and guide us, Lord, for we are thy people, the sheep of thy pasture. Direct us as the chief shepherd, that when you appear, our hearts would look up to you with longing and anticipation. Blessed be thy name, Lord.